Work is such a huge part of our lives. We spend approximately one-third of each day at work. And this being the case, it's important for us to have the right understanding of work and to work right. This week, we begin a three-part sermon series on work. And specifically, we're looking at God's plan for work. Now, if you ask people if they need a break from work, almost everyone will say yes. Everyone thinks that they need a break from work. So what's going on? Is work a curse? Is it an unnecessary burden? Is it a necessary evil? To answer questions such as these, we should ask ourselves, well, when did work come into the picture? Genesis 2:15 tells us, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And so we note that man was put to work, firstly, by God, and secondly, that he was put to work before the fall. Now, as a result of the fall, the ground was cursed. Work became difficult, and we see that in Genesis 3. But work itself was not the result of the fall, no. Work was part of God's plan from the beginning. And this means that work was part of paradise. Work was part of paradise. And this also means then that there is such a thing as heavenly work. And that might sound a bit odd to us because of our earthly experience of work. In the age to come, when creation is restored and made new, there will be work for us to do. And for some of us here, that might be a shocking thought. We didn't think heaven was going to be like that. But the good news is that our heavenly work will be very, very different from our earthly toil. Work will be redeemed. Work will be restored in the new creation. Now, our earthly working life can never be perfect. Our earthly work itself, the work that we produce, can never be perfect. But in the new creation, all of that will change. Our labor will become wonderfully fruitful and life-giving. And it's important for us to keep this in mind as we think more deeply about the nature of work and what God wants our earthly work to be like. Our work on earth should keep in mind work's beginning and end. And during this in-between period, we are looking both backwards and forwards. And during this time, our earthly work should be guided by God's design for work, by His vision for our heavenly work. In today's sermon, I'll be drawing significantly from Timothy Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. And it contains many helpful reflections on the topic of work, and you may wish to check it out. Now, if you look at the Bible, you realize that it talks about work right from the start. God Himself was working when He made the heavens and the earth. He worked to create and then to care for His creation. God didn't finish the work of caring for creation. He commissioned humanity to continue that work. And Adam and Eve were to tend the Garden of Eden. In the account of creation, only the humans are given what we would call a job description. And that's because they are made in the image of God. Humans are called to do what God does in a way that no other part of creation can. Humanity is called to fill and subdue the earth, to rule over creation and to care for it. And the goal here is not just procreation, not just having a lot of offspring. The goal is civilization, the flourishing of the world. Human beings are given a distinct role and responsibility. And our work, my friends, is to be an extension of God's work in creation. And there is therefore special dignity in the work that we do. Even after the fall, work continued to be part of God's plan for His people. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the command to observe the Sabbath includes a portion on work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The people of God were commanded to work. Now, after 6 days of work, Sabbath rest is to be observed. There is a time for rest and leisure, yes. But note the proportion. Out of 7 days, six are for work. And it might be a bit depressing for you to realize that we were made for a lot of work. Bang Witherington wrote this, "It is perfectly clear that God's good plan always included human beings working, or more specifically, living in a constant cycle of work and rest." We need to understand that work is part of God's good plan for us. We are made for work. One could even say that work is a basic human need. We need meaningful work to thrive emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Sometimes people say, I just want to do nothing. I just want to do nothing every day for a very, very long time. And you have to wonder, is that true? Do they really mean that? Because if you go to the hospitals, if you go to the nursing homes, you find people who are forced to spend a lot of time doing nothing. And most of them are downright miserable. They want to do something. They want to be useful. And loss of work hurts us more than just financially because we are made to work. And this might prompt a question for some of us, should we look forward then to retirement? And I think, yes, we should. And if I'm allowed to say so, I'm looking forward to retirement. I know it's some way away, but it doesn't mean I can't look ahead. We can do that with the right kind of understanding. They were looking forward to retirement not because it means no more work, but it means freedom from a certain pattern of work. Hopefully, when we are retired, we don't have to work for the salary. We don't have to work just for the money, but we should still be working, giving ourselves to meaningful and productive work in order for us to live as God intended and to live fully human lives. That requires work. And so before and after retirement, we should seek to do meaning and productive work. And well, we might ask then, how should we decide what specific type of work to do? To understand this, we need to see our work as calling. We need to see our work as calling. And this term is often used to refer to full-time church ministry, to the work of missionaries, but it should apply to all types of work. Today, the word vocation simply means a job, but that wasn't its original meaning. The word vocation comes from the word vocare in Latin, and it means calling. A vocation is a calling. Originally, a job was a vocation only if someone calls you to do it, and you do it for them rather than for yourself. For work to be seen as a calling, it has to be understood as a mission of service to something that goes beyond our own interests. Now, our society has become extremely individualistic, and we tend to focus on how our work should serve us rather than how our work can be a means of serving others. And this leads us to frustration and dissatisfaction simply because that isn't God's design for work. And so there is a paradox here. If we live and we work just to satisfy ourselves, we often end up feeling extremely dissatisfied. But if we live and work to serve others, then we find fulfillment. Even as we empty ourselves to give to others, we are, well, strangely filled. And that's true even when the work is hard and the challenges are significant. So sometimes you wonder, what do people really want out of a job? You hear them say, I want to get a good job. Well, what qualifies as a good job? Right at the top of the list usually is high pay. That's the first thing that people think about. Many people end up taking on jobs that are really unsuitable for them, that may not align with their gifting, their passion, their calling. Now, of course, we need a minimum amount of money to get by, and we're all aware that the cost of living is getting higher and higher. But let's be honest, most of us have very high expectations of how we think we ought to live. And I've realized over the years, I was forced to, honestly, that we can get by with much, much less than we think. And perhaps our expectations should be adjusted about how we think we should live. Also on the list of what qualifies as a good job is this idea that the work shouldn't be too hard, it mustn't be too demanding. And I think some of us have unrealistic expectations of easy work with high pay. And companies that pay you well will often work you half to death, and you want to make sure that you're going to earn what they're paying you. And I also wonder, can we truly be satisfied with easy work? Can that satisfy us? For me, I don't think it can. If your answer is yes, I think I can get by happily with easy work, then perhaps that should also prompt some reflection. Because I find that the things that are truly worthwhile doing are seldom easy. People also think we don't want the work to be too demeaning, and that means somehow this job mustn't be too lowly, right? And I want to urge us to be careful of discriminating against certain professions. We often look down on manual labor or the like. The Greeks saw manual labor as demeaning to humans. They felt that it was for the lower classes and it was seen as animal-like. But in the Christian view, all work distinguishes humanity from animals. And we must remember, in our work, we are doing what God did and what God does. And so all work, all human work, gives us dignity. John Calvin put it very well when he said, "No task will be seen as so sordid and base provided you obey your calling in it, that it will not shine and be reckoned very precious in God's sight." And in our church context, well, this prompted me to think about how it's so important for us to show due respect to our vergers, to our estate and operations staff. They're working hard to serve God and to serve the church. So please, my friends, let's appreciate them and treat them well. In the biblical understanding, dignity of work is not based on status or pay. So often we focus on these things. Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. In Genesis, God was a gardener. And both might, in some minds, be considered lowly jobs. Not very desirable. And we see God getting his hands dirty when he took the dust from the ground and made man. If God isn't above manual labor, how could we be? And so if we're choosing a job, considering our job choices, let's not discriminate against certain jobs because we think they're too lowly or beneath us. But rather choose our work according to God's plan, his calling. Preferably seek a good fit in view of our gifts based on how we can serve the needs of others. My daughter Shannon is 16 this year. She's preparing for O-levels, and we've been talking about what she's going to do after this, where she's going to study. And she shared some of her thoughts about the things that she's, well, considering doing. And the one thing I just keep telling her was, you need to pray. You need to listen to what God is saying. Understand what he wants you to do. And when he reveals that, do that. And I say this really with a lot of ease in my heart. I don't have a list of aspirations for what I would like my daughter to become. I'm just praying that she will get that, she will grasp that, that if she's doing what God is calling her to do, there's no better place to be. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." And here he's talking about what people do in ordinary life, if you like. He's thinking about marriage, he's thinking about jobs, common social and economic tasks. And that includes work and what we would classify as secular work. God calls and assigns people to roles not only in church ministry, but in other forms of work. God calls and equips his people both for ministry and also for the marketplace. Martin Luther and John Calvin both stressed that all work becomes spiritual if it's approached and done correctly. And all work should be God's work. Luther in particular had an interesting view of Psalm 147, verse 13, which says, "For God strengthens the bars of your gates," meaning that, well, God provides for the security and safety of a city. And he goes on to comment, "By the word bars, we must understand not only the iron bar that a smith can make, but everything else that helps to protect us, such as good government, good city ordinances, good order, wise rulers. This is a gift of God." How does God grant security to a city? Through lawmakers, police officers, people working in government, in politics. God cares for the civic needs through the work of people, through those whom he calls to these areas of work. Many people see business as just a way to make money, but it's not meant to be that way. Even in the often cutthroat business world, when we see a need and we have a talent or resource that can help to meet that need, in doing so, the result may be new jobs, new products, better quality of life. And our work can then be, again, an extension of God's work, of his care for creation. Our work should contribute to society. We should see our work, whatever it may be, as God's work, that we are rearranging the raw material of God's creation in order to help the world and people to thrive and to flourish. That is our calling. And we should therefore be asking, well, how can I, with my unique giftings, with the opportunities that are available to me, be of the greatest service to other people? How can I be of the greatest service to other people? Work that serves others, and not only in ministry or in the helping professions, in any form of work, that is meaningful and productive work. And we need to rediscover this principle. Dorothy Sayers writes, "The habit of thinking about work as something one does to make money is so ingrained in us that we can scarcely imagine what a revolutionary change it would be to think about it instead in terms of the work done itself. The essential modern heresy is that work is not the expression of man's creative energy in the service of society, but only something one does in order to obtain money and leisure." In a sense, we have cheapened work and made it less than it should be. She goes on to say, what happens as a result? Well, doctors practice medicine not primarily to relieve suffering, but to make a living. The cure of the patient is something that happens on the way. Lawyers accept briefs not because they have a passion for justice, but because law is the profession which enables them to live in the way that they want. But during World War II, she notes, many people were drawn into the army and found a new surprising sense of fulfillment in their work. The reason why men often find themselves happy and satisfied in the army, I admit it's not my experience at all, but I agree with the point she's making, is that for the first time in their lives, they found themselves doing something not for the pay, which is miserable, but for the sake of getting the thing done. And we need to think more about the inherent value of our work, more than the money it can bring. Now, as we focus on the inherent value of our work, then we would also have to recognize the importance of doing our work well and having a spirit of excellence. Again, Dorothy says, the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him to not be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. And it seems that that's all we would expect of him. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Along the same lines, William Dew writes, competency is a basic value. Competency is a basic value. It is not a means to some other end, such as wealth or position, although such results may occur. And often we strive for excellence only in order to attain such results and rewards. We don't delight simply in doing our work well, but we should. In all good and satisfying work, well, the worker sees himself in it and experiences a healthy sense of pride. If we want fulfillment in our work, well, a spirit of excellence is absolutely necessary. Looking at all this from a different angle, our efforts to help people to thrive and to flourish through our work can be seen as an expression of our obedience to the great commandment that through our work we are loving God and loving our neighbor. Since work is undeniably such an important part of God's plan for our lives, then there has to be a connection between our work and the fulfillment of this central command in Scripture. Next week's sermon will explore more fully the topic of work as worship and how we can love our neighbors through our work. And so allow me now to conclude with a summary of some of the key points that I've shared this morning. Work is part of God's good plan for us, from beginning to end. And there is special dignity in our work because of our God-given job description. We are to lead the life that God has assigned to us and to which God has called us. And He will equip us for both the ministry and the marketplace. We must see our work as an extension of God's work, that we are rearranging the raw material of His creation in order to help people to thrive and to flourish. And we do this out of love for God and neighbor, doing it with the spirit of excellence. And so, my friends, I ask you, have you been working in this manner, with this understanding of how God wants you to work? And if perhaps some of you, your honest response is not quite, then I'll ask, well, what needs to change? I'm not suggesting that it's easy to approach work like this or that thinking about work in this manner will suddenly make it easy. No. It can be challenging both in church and in the marketplace. For many of us, work is hard, very hard, depressingly hard. The reality is that God's plan for work has been disrupted by sin and the damaging effects of the fall. We fall short of God's plan for work, so do others. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong with God's plan, and it would be foolish for us to abandon it. If our work is more aligned with God's plan for it, then we can all work better. So may our work on earth have the right focus and also the right trajectory. Let it point towards our future heavenly work. And may it please and glorify God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.